Today is outlast the enemy. Outlast the enemy. In this series, we also kind of take us to a place, you know, using archaeology and some of those things, because the Bible is his story. And so we'll use some of that today. But the topic today is for us to outlast the enemy. All of us face trials in life. You agree? Every one of us, doesn't matter how much money you make, doesn't matter how much you don't make, it doesn't matter where you came from, who your parents are, what your social status is, doesn't matter any of that. All of us face trials. These are difficult things that we must overcome. Now, it's one thing to climb a mountain by choice, because you go and you prepare for it. You go and you buy the equipment, you buy the tent, you buy the food, you buy all of the stuff that you're going to need to make that mountain climb. But it's another thing if suddenly you step up to a mountain and somebody says you have to climb that mountain. That's a trial. You weren't expecting it. You didn't want it. You never thought about it. You never intended. You never planned for it. You don't feel prepared for it. Those are the trials of life. We also face temptations, don't we? Temptations. These are things that our bodies crave for pleasure. These are things that we crave for pleasure from our brains, and our bodies crave these things. And here's the thing. God created us to enjoy life, and he created things in life for us to enjoy. But he also put boundaries around those things so that we wouldn't hurt each other and we wouldn't end up with some kind of crazy diseases. And it's when we get outside of those boundaries that we bring destruction on ourselves and others and our relationships. So we all face trials. We all face temptations. Agreed? We also all face failure. Anybody here never failed in your life? We all face failure. We're all in the same boat in this stuff, right? We try and we try. We prepare. We do the best we can. We study hard. We prepare ourselves to move forward. And then what happens? We fall. We fall flat on our face sometimes. Failure. We fail. We also fight emotions. Emotions. Life keeps coming at us. Life reminds us of the ocean, doesn't it? You ever get into the ocean? You're there and you're frolicking around. You're playing, whatever you want to call it. And the waves start coming, and so what you do is you brace yourself. But have you ever gotten yourself in a position where you're just unstable and you're in a vulnerable position in the ocean? What happens? Do the waves go, whoa, wait a second, stop, because he's not ready or she's not ready for me? No, they don't. They just keep coming and coming and coming. And that's how life feels sometimes. Man, you get knocked off your balance, and the waves of life just keep coming. Emotions happen, and you can't stop the emotions. All of us fight emotions, don't we? Here's what I found to be true in my life and in watching others. Our victory is not that we win all of these battles along the way. Our victory is found in the fact that we outlast the enemy. That's where our victory is. You see, we don't give up. We don't give up. No matter what trial we face, no matter what temptation we fail at, no matter what failure we do, and no matter what emotions we face, we don't give up. You've got to outlast your trials. And you will. You've got to outlast your temptations, even those that you fail at. You've got to outlast those. That's all you have to do. You don't have to win the battles. You just got to win the war. And you win the war by outlasting. The failure that you face, just outlast it. The emotion that seems to be overwhelming, You just got to keep doing what you know to do. You've just got to keep taking one step forward, knowing this is what I need to do. I may not feel right. I may not feel like doing it. I may not feel like I'm going to make it. I might feel like I'm going crazy. Anybody ever been there? You've just got to outlast the emotion and you'll win the war. Giving up and quitting is not an option. You say, well, John, I'll never make it. I'll never make it. I don't understand. I keep fighting. I keep struggling. No, quit saying that. You're going to make it. Amen. You just got to outlast the enemy. You see, God's story for his people is that no matter how many battles you lose, all you have to do is outlast the enemy and you'll win in the end. Amen. That's his story for you. The question along the way is the same question that Job faced. Y'all remember the book of Job? If you've never read it, I encourage you to go read it. It's an awesome story. It's kind of depressing for a while, but it ends good, right? We all like the end. Why? Why does it end good? Because Job outlasted the trial. Job outlasted the temptation. Job outlasted his failure. Job outlasted his emotion. That's why he won. Why? Because he outlasted it. And we have the same question that we've got to ask and answer in our lives, and that is, will I curse God and die? That's what Job was tempted with. Will I curse God and die? Will I finally shake my fist at him and say, you know what, you've let me go too far, you've let me go too deep, you've let things get too bad in my life, and I'm angry with you and I'm going to walk away. That's the question we have to answer in our lives. And all too often, people give up just before the sun starts shining again. Do you remember that old song, Don't Give Up on the Brink of a Miracle? Do you remember that? Let me read the lyrics to you. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't give in. God is still on the throne. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't give up. Remember, you're not alone. I remember as a kid when we would sing that song, I would always picture it, you know, just about the moment that I'm at a place where I feel like, you know what, I'm tired, I'm going to give up. If I just hold on, right around the corner is that miracle. And that's the way it always seems to be with God, doesn't it? When Satan would have you look at the trials of life that surround you and he tries to appear and bring doubt and fear all around you, don't look with the eye or listen with the ear. Just cry out to God. He is always near. In your darkest hour, your miracle is here. The devil is a thief and he sends those troubles to confound you. And he lies and says, this time there's no way you can find to make it through. Remember, God's word is true. God's true word. The battle is the Lord's. Don't give in to fear. Think on things that are pure. Praise the Lord. Your miracle is here. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't give in. God is still on the throne. Amen. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't give up. Remember, you're not alone. Do you believe that? I think of a man named Joseph in the Bible. It's an amazing story. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him to the point of being angry at him. He was the father's favorite son. His father had given him a special coat. You know, Joseph, the coat of many colors is what they call it. And one day he went out to see his brothers in the field and they stripped him of his coat, and they beat him, and they threw him in a pit. And then eventually, that day, they sold him into slavery. The caravan that bought him took him into Egypt, and they then sold him to a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar was a very wealthy man. He was the captain of the Pharaoh's secret service agents. And they sold him to this guy, and he was... He took Joseph in and he saw that Joseph was a very honest man. He saw that he was somebody that was trustworthy. And he recognized even that God's hand was on him. So he put Joseph in charge of his whole household. Everything that was his, he said, Joseph, everything that is mine, treat it as though it's yours, except for my wife. Well, Potiphar's wife, here's the problem. She wanted Joseph. She looked at him and she said, man, I want that guy. She didn't have any morals about her, and she just decided, you know, this is my right. This guy works for my husband, so I want him. And after many attempts to seduce Joseph to come and sleep with her, one day she decided, you know what, I'm going to force him into my bed. So she grabbed him by the coat, and Joseph said, how could I do such a thing against my God? And he ran out of his coat, and she held on to it, and she used it against him. She used the coat as evidence that he tried to sleep with her, and she lied about him. She told her husband, this guy came and did this, so what happened? He ended up in jail for 10 years for this. After about 10 years in prison, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he had a dream. And Joseph had become known in prison as the interpreter of dreams. So the Pharaoh of Egypt, he had this weird dream, and he woke up in the middle of the night, and he was like, man, that felt so real. That was incredible dream. And he tried to shake it off, and he went back to sleep, and he had the same dream, just in a little bit different way. And he woke up the next morning, he was like, man, there's got to be something to this. I got to find out. So he had all of the magicians and all of the wise men of Egypt, he brought them all in, and he said, all right, guys, here's my dream. I want you to interpret my dream for me, and I need to know what this means. So being troubled, he was just like, man, I've got to know what this is. So here's the thing, his chief cupbearer, he knew that Joseph was over there in prison, and he knew that he could interpret dreams. So he called, he said, hey, I know this guy, he can tell you what this dream is about. So Joseph, think about this, he woke up in prison, dirty, unshaven, dirty clothes, just like he had woke up in prison for the last 10 years. But on this day, he was going to be taken to the palace. It had been 13 years since his brothers sold him into slavery. 13 years. That's a long time. Joseph had along the way many struggles, many trials, temptations. You can imagine how many times he thought about his failure in his relationship with his brothers. Man, I should have treated them better. If I had only had a little bit of wisdom back then, I wouldn't have said anything. I wouldn't have made fun of them about, you know, my father loving me more than he loved them. So many failures. You can imagine all of the emotions that Joseph had along the way. 13 years. He didn't defeat the enemy along the way, but he outlasted the enemy. He outlasted the enemy. All of this was God's timing. All of it was God's timing. And to Joseph, it seemed like he'd been forgotten. He knew that he had his own dreams. Now think about that. He had his own dreams in his life. Things that he knew that God had put in his heart that he would accomplish. And for many years, it just seemed like they'd been forgotten about. Now he's stuck in prison for 10 years, wondering if and when his own dreams were ever going to come true. Still interpreting other people's dreams along the way, while his own dreams were just stuck inside, and he's stuck in prison, not going anywhere, but he's interpreting other people's dreams along the way. That's interesting. So often we feel like God has forgotten about us. God, you put a desire in my heart. You gave me something to do, or you put a desire in my heart to do this for you or to do that for you, and I don't understand. I'm stuck. Why isn't it coming to pass? And not only that, but we feel like we're tending to other people's dreams along the way. Someone had a dream that started the business that you work for. You go to work and you sit there 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours a week, whatever it is that you work, and you sit or you stand there working, fulfilling someone else's dream throughout your life. You're using all of your time, your energy, your emotion. But God, what about what you put in my heart? Why am I stuck here? And like Joseph, someone else is profiting off of your faithfulness. Others are enjoying the benefits of you doing your part in their life. And maybe you're wondering, God, why am I stuck year after year after year? The trials, the temptations, my failure, my emotions, I'm going to outlast those things. I'm going to be like Joseph. And can I tell you that if you will be like Joseph, if you'll never give up, he will come through for you. If you keep your attitude right, if you trust in God, if you wait for God and never stop believing and just trust him like Joseph did, it's going to come to pass. In fact, instead of getting more discouraged as days go by, you could become more encouraged, because that means the end is coming of your difficult time. That means God's going to break through for you, and it's coming sooner. Why? Because another day passed. What if Joseph had decided to be angry with God? What if Joseph hadn't kept his attitude in check along the way? What Joseph didn't know was there were millions of people hoping and praying, and they didn't even know it, that he would get it right so that he could help them through a difficult time, which we're going to talk about. You see, suddenly Joseph was summoned to the palace. He got up, he shaved, he cleaned himself up. He hadn't felt this refreshed in years, and he was taken to the palace. And what all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt could not do, Joseph did for the king of Egypt. Joseph told the Pharaoh the meaning of his dreams. He said, basically this, there's going to be 7 good years of plentifulness and 7 bad years of famine. There's going to be 7 years of abundance, then all of that abundance is going to get swallowed up, eaten up by 7 years of famine. So then Joseph, after he told him the interpretation of his dreams, 7 good years, 7 bad years, he began to tell also, this is what we need to do. This is how you need to lead during this time over the next 14 years. Here's what you can do. And what did the king do? He looked at his officials and he was like, hey guys, this guy has a plan. This makes sense. He said, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Whoa. This guy woke up in prison, and he's just been given the signet ring of the king. It's an amazing story. Look what he says. The Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger, dressed in robes of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as in second command, and people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. What an amazing story. You see, God was preparing Joseph for a big job. And it took 13 years, sold into slavery, and 10 years of prison to get him to that moment. Every moment of your life, God is preparing you for your future. Every moment of your life, God is preparing you for your future. God never wastes a pain. He never wastes a lesson. He's always teaching you. He's always stretching you. He's always preparing you for something bigger, for something better. He's always challenging you. But until you see your life from that perspective, from his story, and believe in his story, you're going to be stuck. And maybe you won't outlast the enemy. One of the ways God wants you to grow is in your belief in his story. So I'm going to take you a little bit of a turn in the sermon today, and I'm going to share with you some things that are really interesting. You say, well, John, that's a Bible story. And that's good for, people that believe in that. And I don't really believe the Bible stories. I think that they're, you know, great motivational stuff, but, you know, that's good for you, John. That's good for the church people. But I'm a more practical person, and I don't really believe those stories ever really happened. Well, you need to understand that the Bible is his story. And there's evidence of his story if you look for it. Plenty of evidence. If you want to believe in his story, you can. And with the internet today, it's so much more awesome than it was 20 years ago. We've got so much more information today than we've ever had. If you really want to believe in God, you can. If you want to. If you really want to believe in his story. Because when you believe in his story, you're able to apply it to your story. You're able to make your story his story. You're able to connect your life with him. So let's look at it. So I'm going to take you down this little road here real quickly to look at Joseph's life. In the last 120 years, there have been so many archaeological finds and ancient documentation. There's many carvings, in fact. This is one of them. This rock that they found in the Nile, I think we've got it. You don't have that one? Did you get the other pictures? Oh, good. Okay, well, I don't know what happened to this rock. You can look it up. It's called the Famine Stela. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly or not. That rock has the story of Egypt. And the writings they have found tell the same story on this rock. It tells the same story of Joseph that we read in the Bible in these writings of Pharaoh. The Pharaoh that is mentioned on this rock that's not able to be there, you couldn't have read it anyway. So let's pretend there's a picture of a rock that they found on the side of the Nile. All right, the Pharaoh's name on this rock is Pharaoh Djoser, Djoser. And instead of Joseph, the Egyptians knew Joseph as Imhotep. So on this rock, there's this story of Djoser, King Djoser, and Imhotep. The ancient writings and hieroglyphics have documented that Pharaoh Djoser requested this guy, Imhotep, to talk to his God for direction and help to find out what we should do about this situation. And the writings speak of the Pharaoh's dreams being interpreted by Imhotep, Imhotep being appointed by him, and Imhotep receiving direction from his God as to how to help them during a 7-year famine. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, you can find information on the internet that makes it look like this was a totally different time period, like 1,000 years earlier, that Djoser and Imhotep. But I don't know if you know this or not, but a lot of the datings that they have for Egypt are really not right. They're misconfigured, and there's a lot of ambiguity there. So it's interesting. I mean, how could you possibly have two stories of the same? So here we have all of these details that come together in alignment. But if they're the same people, then why would the names be different? Well, we see in the Bible in Genesis chapter 41, verse 45, that it says that Pharaoh named him Zaphnath-Paneah. So why doesn't it say that they named him, that the Pharaoh named him Imhotep? That would make it so much easier, wouldn't it? Well, why is that? Well, Zaphnath-Paneah is the Hebrew transcription of the name Djoser gave him. Remember, names from the Old Testament, they were descriptions of a person. Well, Hebrew names were also a description of, in this case, a description of what they were called. So Zaphnath-Paneah means the God speaks and he lives. That's what that name means. The Hebrews said this is what the king called him. This is what Pharaoh called him. The God speaks and lives. So when the scripture says that Pharaoh named him that, that is the Hebrew transcription of what the Pharaoh actually gave him. They weren't saying the actual name. They were saying this is our translation of what the Pharaoh called him. So when the hieroglyphics and ancient writings tell the story of Pharaoh having Joseph naming him Imhotep, this is what Imhotep means. The voice of I am, or the voice of Im. Now, take a look at those two things. The voice of Im, or the God speaks and he lives. It's the same name. Now, something of interest also is that there's no record of an Egyptian god named Im. I am. There is no Egyptian god named that. So this is an outsider coming in with a different god that Pharaoh recognized this guy's god is alive. But now let's fast forward 400 years or so when it was time for God and Moses to come in. And God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I want you to go and deliver my people out of Egypt. What did Moses say? If I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. The King James Version says it this way, and I like this, I am that I am. And in other words, I am that I am. Im, I am, I don't know, you make the connection. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The one that you guys have heard about all these years, I'm the one, I am that one. So these ancient Egyptian writings also associate Imhotep, Joseph, as being the one that people came to be prayed over when they were sick. And they would stay in his home while they slept. There are records that state that while they were sleeping, the people would have dreams in the night and they'd wake up having been healed in the night because they stayed in Joseph's home, or Imhotep's home, I should say. So whereas Imhotep was also known as a physician. Now look at Scripture. Genesis chapter 50, when his father Jacob, y'all remember Jacob, when his father Jacob died, it says Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. What does that mean? The physicians were his servants, which makes him what? The head physician. So now here is where it gets a little bit interesting for the Egyptians. And it's kind of a sore spot. And this is this one thing is probably why Egyptians to this day deny that they ever held the Israelites captive as slaves. They've rewritten their history. And the Israelites never were in Egypt, according to them. And not only that, but they just can't stand Israelites. A lot of people can't stand the Israelites. But this is a real sore spot for them. These ancient writings name Imhotep as the architect of Djoser's tomb, which is the first step pyramid. The first pyramid, the step pyramid. That's his tomb. And these hieroglyphics name him as the architect of that. Interesting, isn't it? Where did the pyramids come from? We have no idea. Aliens came and did it. Either that, or maybe God gave somebody the ability to do something great. And what they found here is absolutely going to blow your mind. The biblical account of Egypt becoming a nation that fed the world would have required a facility and a system of organization like the world had never seen. They fed hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people. Besides that, they would have had to find a way to grow more grain than they've ever, ever been able to grow. So today in Egypt, there's a 250-mile canal that runs adjacent to the Nile. And the name of that canal is Bar Yusuf. What is that? The translation? The waterway of Joseph. Bar Yusuf. It's there today. Go on the map. You can find it. The waterway of Joseph. So when Joseph named the prime minister, God gave him, when Joseph was named prime minister, God gave him direction as to how to lead the land through this, wisdom to do the job. And by building this canal, the amount of grain they were able to grow acquired and acquire was more than doubled. But they needed a way to store it, and they needed a way to distribute it. And it says this, the famine became bad everywhere in Egypt, so Joseph opened the storehouses and sold the grain to the Egyptians. So they had to have these giant storehouses to be able to sell the grain to the people. People from all over the world came to Egypt to buy this grain because the famine was so severe in their countries. Now, the Bible says when foreigners came to buy the grain, they had to come to Joseph to make the purchase. As brothers, remember his brothers eventually came? Y'all remember that part of the story? His brothers came and they had to go to Joseph to get the grain. This means there was a central location, a massive granary to serve so many people. So archaeologists have uncovered a most amazing find. Check this out. On the south wall, so you see Joseph's tomb, the first pyramid. On the south wall, over there where the arrow is, they found, and here's a satellite view of it. So you can see the jagged area, the south wall there, and we'll zoom in just a little bit here. They have found these pits. All right? Now look, there's one entrance to this place. Right there, see where that little block is? The dark spot, one entrance to that place that leads back to where those pits are on the south wall of Djoser's pyramid there, the plot. And here's what that entrance looks like today. See the doorway there? That's what it looks like today. And the entrance was only big enough to let a few people in at a time. And when you go in, it opens up into this. That's what it looks like on the inside. And you can see the pillars on each side. Now what's interesting about that is those are just spaced well enough that you could fit like a desk in there and have it as a sales place. So the people would walk in, they'd go to one of the desks that are open, they'd purchase what they needed. On each side of the corridor were these cubicles where they could buy these things. So take a look at, that's what it would have looked like. That's how it would have fit in there, the desk. And after that, they would walk out, and there were these giant grain bins. Let's take a look at that. Okay, so they would come out of that corridor and head towards where they would actually be able to pick up their purchase that they had made. So this is there are 11 giant grain bins that they have found out there. 11 of them, just huge grain bins. More than enough to ration off wheat to all the people of Egypt and beyond. So this is a simplified program, a diagram of what it looked like. So basically, it's kind of like a bird feeder that these 11 giant vats would feed down through a subterranean tunnel to a place low where they could go in and pick it up, like a bird feeder. The people would go and pick up their grain by walking down the stairs. And hopefully we got a picture of that. See these stairs? They would walk down those stairs down below, and then they would be able to pick up their grain. And what the archaeologists have found on the bottom floor of these vats is grain. That's there. That's here. That's on planet Earth today. You could go there if you wanted to visit it. Amazing, isn't it? His story. It's alive. Joseph lived. God provided. 13 years. Sold into slavery. 10 years he sat in prison. And all that time, he trusted God. So what can we learn from this today? Well, number one, never underestimate that God has a plan. The period he was in prison may have felt like wasted time, and it certainly wasn't. He needed it to go where he was supposed to go. It was his pathway to God's purpose. And here's the beauty of it. Even his failure was a part of that pathway. What an awesome God. Even your failure is part of God's pathway. I don't get that. But that's just how awesome he is. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, even the bad? Yeah. When you turn your life over to Jesus, even the bad. And there are times in our lives when we find ourselves in places we'd rather not be, doing what we'd rather not be doing, situations we'd prefer not, mountains that we never dreamed we would have to climb and we certainly didn't prepare for it, valleys we have to forge that we're not prepared for, we didn't plan on it, but there they are and we've got to go through it. That's the trial of life. And the question is, am I going to curse God and die, or am I going to trust him and believe in him? And you have no idea how many people are on the other side of your trial, hoping and praying to God that you're going to get it right. Amen. There were millions of people waiting and hoping, and they didn't even know it, for Joseph, some guy sitting in prison, to not curse God and die and give up on life. We would never choose to be in some of these situations, but we end up there. I would have never chosen for Angela to have cancer. Never. But I trust him. I would have never chosen for you to face some of the things that you face. I wake up 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and I'm immediately just praying for you. I don't want you to have to go through stuff. But I know who he is. And I know these stories are real. And I know that if science and everybody else that's trying to figure out life would just start with his story, we'd be a lot farther than we are. And if the church would get back to the story, because it's real. And as God worked through Joseph in the prison, we need to be willing to allow him to work in us, work through us, and get us on the other side. Secondly, here's what we can know. We can know that God never forgets about us. He never forgets about you. He's not forgotten about you. He's not forgotten about the dream that he put in your heart. Never. Never. Waiting is one of the most difficult things to do, whether we're waiting for approval, waiting for test results, waiting for a phone call, waiting for a prayer to be answered. Waiting is difficult, and we become impatient. And the more we want something, the more hard it is to wait. And we get impatient with God. But in Proverbs we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And the third thing is, one day everything will make sense if you'll wait on God to finish your story. Your story is not finished yet. If you'll wait on him, it's not finished yet. He's not done. For some of you, it's just beginning. Everything that Joseph had gone through was leading up to that one moment. He woke up on a normal day, not knowing that God had given a dream to the Pharaoh that needed interpreted. And Joseph woke up just as he always had. Dirty, in prison. Just a normal day. But that day, he was wearing the signet ring of the king. He could sign any document he wanted to. And look what he did with his life. And what he built is still there to this day, thousands of years later. It's amazing. What if Joseph had given up? Now, let me ask you this. What if you give up? Oh, John, my life doesn't matter. It certainly isn't that. What if it is? What if it is? You don't know that. What if it is? John, I'm already in my 60s. I'm already in my 70s. Already in my 80s. Come on, God gave Abraham and Sarah a baby in their 90s and 100. Do you serve God, the living God? Don't give up. All you have to do is outlast the enemy. All you have to do is outlast those trials. You don't have to win them all. All you have to do is outlast your temptations. You don't have to overcome them all. You understand that? You're going to fail those. And your failures, you just have to outlast it. Just outlast it. Outlive it. Spiritually. And those emotions, just keep doing what you need to do. Some of you came this morning because you're trying that. That's why you're here. You woke up and the enemy said, oh, I'll just stay in bed. I just need to stay in bed. Nope. I'm going to outlast my emotion. I'm going to go. Would you bow your heads? Maybe you're here today. It's been a long time since you've had a relationship with God. Or maybe you never have. His story is true. Jesus did come, live, and died for you. That story is true. The story that he raised from the dead is true. He's seated at the right hand of the Father today. That's true. His story is true. And he wants you, a relationship with you. It's true. It's fact. He loves you. He cares about you. He knows everything about you. He knows all the stuff that's happened to you. He knows what your parents did. He knows what they didn't do. He knows what's happened all throughout your life. He knows what that spouse did or didn't do for you. He knows how you've been betrayed. He knows how you went through bankruptcy or struggles or even maybe you're facing. He knows every detail about it. He knows all of your life. And today is the day that you look and you connect it to Him and say, God, okay, my life is your story. I'm going to trust you with it. And I ask you today to come in to my life and put peace in my heart. I give you my life. It's yours. My sickness, my disease, it's yours. All of it. Father, thank you. We trust you. You're our God. Thank you for healing today. And hope and peace. We have breath and we have blood. It means you're not finished with us. And so today we turn our hearts and lives over to you. We turn our story over to you. And you will take all of it, what the devil meant for bad, and do something good with it. Even our own failure. We thank you for that. I give you my life, God. And I thank you for watching over, protecting, healing, strength, hope, peace, salvation. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for what you did on the cross for me, God. I make you my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for choosing to be that. In Jesus' name.